Lord's Day 3, question and answer 7, we read, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? And the answer is, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. Hence, our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Of that fall and disobedience of our first parents, let's read in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman, whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. May He bless the reading of His Word to us. The last question of the second Lord's Day was a question that was searching us and asked, can you keep and do these things perfectly? Can you keep the law of God? And the answer is in no wise, for I am prone to hate God and my neighbor. Then the question came, if we are prone to hate God and our neighbor, where did that come from? Is it because we are created that way? Last week, we considered the creation of man, that it was a good creation. That God made man not only king of His creation, but also that He made man in His own image and likeness. So, the opposite was true. If man is prone now to hate God and his neighbor, not just not love him, but to hate him, then we can't attribute that to their creation. Well, then the next question, the one that we face today, becomes obvious. Well, then where did this depravity come from? Where did we get this proneness to hate God and our neighbor? And I want you to notice that our fathers want us consciously to take responsibility. So they do not say, from the fallen disobedience of Adam and Eve. But they very specifically make it come out of our mouths from our parents. Now, maybe when we were young, or are young, we don't like to think of the connection that exists between our parents and us. And when we go to places, well, when we walk out of church, we separate from them. We want to be with young people. We don't want to be with our parents. And sometimes when we go on vacations with them, then we would rather not be seen so close to them, lest people look at us, strangers, and identify us with our parents. And sometimes we think we are not going to be like they are when I grow up. But there's a connection, and it's close. It's a genetic connection. It's a learned connection. We look like them, and we act like them. And the connection between us and our parents is not just from our parents to us, but that's the reason why your parents tell you to be good when you go out, because they don't want to be embarrassed by your bad conduct, potential bad conduct. And that's why when a young person does something wrong and he's, quote, caught, end quote, it has an effect on the grandparents. So there's a connection. There is a close connection. And so when we are taught to say this depravity of our human nature comes from our first parents, our parents, they are teaching us that we are to accept some responsibility. We are to acknowledge this connection. Our being conceived into the sphere of sin. That's where that answer comes from. We are all conceived and born in sin. Comes from Psalm 51 verse 5. Where David said, into the sphere of sin did my mother conceive me. And he wasn't talking about the activities of his mother or her moral activity. He was talking about himself being conceived into the sphere of sin, so that this proneness to hate God and his neighbor is his because of his parents, his first parents. And that is something that we all have to acknowledge, because that's the relative of all of us. Our first parent, Adam and Eve. The perspective of the Catechism is throughout, more emphasis is laid on the organic connection rather than the legal connection. And it shows that in this answer. There is two connections between Adam and me and you. The one, emphasized in the Catechism, is an organic connection. There's a living connection. There's a very real connection. And so then it would go, that's my first father. And the relationship between Adam and me is so real that it goes from Adam to his child, to his child, to his child, to my great-grandfather, to my grandfather, to my father, to me. There's a connection. It's a living, organic connection. The other connection that really is first, but it doesn't receive the emphasis of the Catechism, is this. The legal connection. And that legal connection spoken of in Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 is this. Adam is not just my first father. He is my representative head. Our representative head. So Adam is not just the first father of the whole human race. He is the legally representative head. He represents every human being. The president represents every citizen of the United States. Adam represents, as God determined, every single member of the human race. God appointed a second Adam. The second Adam, Jesus, does not represent the whole human race. Romans 5 says language that may make us initially think that, but that can't be the case. Adam represents all. Jesus represents all that the Father gave to him. But his relationship to them is as their representative head. And I introduce that now because if we don't like the fact that Adam represented us, and we would have been done a better job, we might want to think, than Adam did. If we reject the representative headship of Adam, then be careful, because then we're also rejecting the representative headship of Jesus Christ. If you don't want one, you're going to get rid of the other. But Jesus lived and died as my representative head too. So there is two ways in which we're connected to Adam. Organically, our first father. Legally, our representative head. We consider the entrance of sin. My sin became mine when my head and my father sinned. First of all, we want to look at the issue that's involved. What really was the issue in Genesis 3? Secondly, we want to consider some of the historical events, and then thirdly, we'll consider the results or the consequences. First of all, then, the issue. The issue is this. The Word of God. The Word of God's command. That's the issue. It's always the issue. What has God said? When we raise questions, when we wonder what we may or may not do, what we may believe, ought to believe, what we ought not to believe, then the issue is always this. What does God say? When Adam was created with Eve, out of all of the creation, all of the dry land that God had created, He made one place to be a garden called the Garden of Eden, the first paradise. It was in that garden that Adam lived, in conscious, constantly conscious communion with God. There he saw God in every creature. And he responded to God, not just at moments, but constantly. He could never look about without seeing the word that God spoke in each of the creatures. And that's how he saw the creatures. That's how he named them and identified them. And that's how he had this communion, this relationship with God. God put into the garden two special trees. And it was at the tree of life that the most intimate communion was had between God and Adam. Now remember, the whole of the creation was God's, and God was present, and Adam could go anywhere and see it, but God made the Garden of Eden special. And then inside the Garden of Eden, there was this tree of life. And at the tree of life, some way, somehow, not explained in the scriptures, Adam experienced the most intimate communion, the highest expression of communion with God. It was there at the tree of life that God spoke most clearly to Adam, told him of his love, told him of his relationship with him, issued to him his commandments. And it was at the tree of life that Adam responded to those expressions of love to God, from God to him. And he responded by obeying the command of loving God, fearing Him, worshiping Him. That was the center of the garden. And we may say it and put it this way. In the tree of life, or at the tree of life, Adam was saying yes every time God said yes. Or we can put it in human terms, it would be this. At the tree of life, every time he saw and every thought was God telling him, I love you. And Adam turned around and said, I love you too. God said yes, Adam said yes. Now in order to make his worship, his fear, his love for God more real, more powerful, God placed another tree in the Garden of Eden. Nothing wrong with that tree. If you looked at it, but it had the command of God attached to it. And that command of God was, thou shalt not eat of it. And the only thing that God added to that was this, Genesis 2:17, for the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. But God put his no on that. And there was the opportunity for Adam to show his love for God by agreeing with God. to say yes when God said yes and no when God said no. Every wife and every husband shows their love for their God-given mate not only by their saying yes to them, I love you too, but they show their love, and their mate reads it, when they say no to anyone else. And in their saying no, then the mate hears a yes to them. So God placed before Adam two trees. I say yes. I say I love you. Show your love by coming here and saying yes with me. And show your yes to me also by saying no to what I say no to. The only issue, as I said, is the Word of God. The only reason why Adam was right when he said, I love God too, was because God said, I love you. Say yes to me. But the only thing wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that God had said, don't eat of it. Now, the name of the trees indicates something. The name life showed this is real life. Life isn't when I breathe. I was misled and never really corrected when my first class of 10th grade biology, we talked the whole class and then had to go home and write a short paper for the next time we met. What is life? The whole focus was on human life, earthly life. But the tree of life shows, no, this is really life. This is everlasting life. It's to be in communion with God. This is life. When you experience and enjoy God's love and delight in that love and return it, that's life. Now don't forget that that's how we're going to identify life, because you can stand and sit and talk and shout and be dead. So life isn't breathing or moving or growing. Life is tree of life, tells us life. Life is hearing God and returning. The name of the tree of knowledge of good and evil tells us the very name says this. God, giving it its name, says, I have the right, I have the prerogative to determine what is good and what is evil. I do, not you, Adam, not you, mankind. By obeying the command concerning this tree, by obeying the command about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, obeying the command about the tree with that name, Adam was experientially knowing good and evil in agreement with God. Namely, he was experientially knowing good and evil, right and wrong, in agreement with God. Namely, he loved the good and he hated the evil. By disobeying God's command about that tree with that name, he was experientially knowing good and evil. The opposite. He hated the good and he loved the evil. So in both ways, he would know good and evil. But by agreeing with the Word of God about that tree with that name, he was saying, yes to God's yes. I love the good. I hate the evil. Just like God. And I'll let God tell me. So that when he said, I'm going to eat that of the fruit of that tree, I'm going to disagree with God's command. And he would know good and evil yet, but in the opposite way, because he disobeyed God's word. Adam fell because he disobeyed God. Not because there was some poison in the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He disobeyed God. And by disobeying God, he did not let God be God. He took to himself the right, the prerogative to determine what's right and wrong. So he knows right and wrong. After he fell, he knew it. But the issue was and is, what does God say? What's God's word say? Will I let God be God? Or will I say, this is true, and what about this, and what about that? And so there's more involved than just what God says. Adam fell because he disobeyed the word of God. The history is brief and simple. Sin entered into the creation of God, not in the garden, but in the realm of the angels. We are not told about that specific history, the details of it. We are told in Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12, when he writes about one of the enemies, the kings of their enemies, namely Lucifer, light, and in Ezekiel 28, when he refers to the fall of the prince or king of Tyrus. In both cases, language very similar. Isaiah 14, beginning at 12. Ezekiel 28, beginning at verse 1. In the description of the fall of these heathen kings, there is an obvious, indirect reference to Satan. To Satan. That we're going to talk about Satan, even though in Genesis 3 we read nothing about Satan. Nothing. But in verse 1, we read only about a serpent. It's because in Revelation 12, verse 9, and in Revelation 20, verse 2, the old serpent is identified for us as Satan and the devil. Devil means the slanderer, the liar. Satan means the opponent and the adversary. And we know also from the description of 1 Timothy 3 that when you select an elder, you ought not select a novice, a rookie, one new to it. And the reason that's given is this, lest he fall into the sin of the devil, into the condemnation of the devil, lest he fall into pride and into the sin, the condemnation of the devil. So the fall of Satan in the angel world was a fall that was his because of pride and arrogancy. And from the highest of all the angels, Satan fell. And with his fall, he, figuratively speaking, in Revelation 12, drew a third of the angels with him. He came before Adam and Eve. Well, he came in front of Eve in the form of a serpent. And his specific intention was in order to deceive her. The devil could not come to Eve and Adam the way he can come to us. In their original righteousness, original integrity, they had no sin within. The devil doesn't have to use an external instrument to get sin inside of us. Our depravity is a home for him. And so the devil works with our old man as his ally as much as he works with the ungodly world. So the triumphant of the trio of allies that are against us are the devil, the world, and our old nature. They're together. And the devil can go right inside of us. And that's what makes the external temptation so tempting and so easy to fall into. But the devil couldn't work inside of Eve and Adam. So he had to come at them from without. And so he chose the highest of the creatures now, the earthly creatures, and it seems that that was a serpent who was standing somewhat upright. That's why the curse was to go on his belly, to stand before Eve and to deceive her. The devil's instrument to get at Adam was first the serpent and then Eve to get at his ultimate goal, the head and first father of the whole human race. Satan came to Eve. Now remember, what's the real issue? Always involved. What's the real issue? The real issue is, what has God said? It's not what I think. It's not what the majority think. It's not what the Supreme Court says. It's not what the president says or the legislature. What does God say? That was the issue. Satan came to Eve and he sowed within her a seed of suspicion. And he did that by distracting her attention from the command, the word of God. Satan always wants us, just as he did Eve, to forget, to set aside, to not put emphatically on top God's command. And so he sowed a seed. That's why did God command that? Raised a question about the legitimacy of God's command. Or to put it bluntly, let's judge God's command. A good command? We'll figure it out. Should be obvious, right? We may do that. That was where he got her. And Eve fell. Adam's wasn't the first sin. The devil's was. Adam wasn't even the first human to fall. Eve was. And Eve fell as soon as she separated the thing forbidden from the word of God about it. Let's look at this tree. Oh, it's a nice looking tree. It is pleasant to the eye. And the fruit sure looks good. What could be wrong with that? It's almost like the question, if November 15 happens to fall on the Sabbath, we need food. We can go hunting. What's wrong with hunting for food on Sunday? Oh. Not what if God said, but what's wrong? Let's judge God's command. That's what Eve did. That's what Satan got her to do. So when she entered into this discussion with the devil, she made God's word debatable. Something that she might judge. She fell. That she fell is obvious from the fact that she didn't hear the command of God. God spoke it only to Adam. She wasn't created yet. And she didn't go to Adam. Recognizing his headship, recognizing she learned the command from God through Adam, she made the decision and took upon herself the right to make that decision all by herself. The second evidence of her fall is that she added to what God, Adam, had told her God had said. God said, "Don't eat of it." Eve added, "And we may not touch it." God never said that. So that's an evidence that she had already fallen. Then the devil could be very blunt. Contrary to God's command and God's word, he got her to separate, to evaluate God's command, God's word, and so he immediately dove right in. Verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." And then he attributed an evil motive to God. "God doth know that the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. Your eyes shall be opened." He had her. He played on her pride. He played on her desire to be independent. That's why it was appropriate when God said, "Here's the curse that shall fall on you, dear wives. Your will shall be subject to your husband." You wanted to be independent. And then Eve brought the fruit to Adam. The big difference between Eve's fall and Adam's fall is this. Eve was deceived. We read specifically 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Adam was not deceived. He was not tricked. He knew what he was doing. Hence the fall of our first representative, first father and representative head is an activity of his will. He willingly, voluntarily, deliberately walked into the sin. He separated God's command and he looked at his wife and he said, "I want this rather than God's command." The consequences were bitter. First of all, Adam and Eve immediately saw things much differently than what Satan had said. Your eyes shall be opened. They were opened, all right. Wide open. And when their eyes were opened, then they saw things a whole lot differently than what Satan had said. Their eyes were opened in such a way, now remember, that they didn't see things from God's perspective or see themselves from God's perspective. They immediately saw themselves from their own perspective. And the entrance of sin into man means that man is now self-centered. Self-centered. And in their self-centered perspective, they looked into the eyes of their mates, Adam into Eve's, and Eve's into Adam's, and they didn't like the way the other looked at them. Or, more importantly, self-centeredly, they didn't like the way they felt when the other looked at them. They didn't like the way they felt. So they gathered fig leaves and sewed them together and made themselves aprons. And they put a barrier. They put a physical barrier in their communion with each other. They put a door and they locked it. So their ability to have communion with each other had walls reflecting the barriers that they experienced between God and them in that communion. Secondly, shame, the shame that they felt when their eyes were opened, is the speech of God about guilt. One more time. The shame that they experienced was God's means to show to them their guilt before Him. When we realize that something we did is wrong, then there's two expressions that are used to describe the same thing. We become guilty. We feel guilty. We owe. There's a penalty to be paid. And shame. Some personalities emphasize the shame. Some personalities emphasize the guilt. They're the two sides of the same coin. Adam could not get rid of the sin. The sin is not something I could do it and walk away from it and everything is good. No. You got a conscience now. And that conscience says you owe. That conscience says you're guilty. That conscience says you're shameful. And so, 1 Corinthians 7, to have a good and quiet conscience, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife her own husband. To avoid the sin and have a good and quiet conscience. The conscience was one of shame and guilt. The third consequence for Adam and Eve, first one, their eyes were opened and they realized fleshly lusts. The second is that their shame was the opening of the idea of guilt to them. And the third was they died. all very closely related. You can hardly separate them. You can distinguish, and that's all we're doing between 1, 2, and 3. But they died. The wages their sin earned for them is death. And that the opposite, life, is a gift of God tells us that the wages they earned were wages they earned from God. They earned wages from God. And God's penalty for the sin that they committed against Him and against His Word is that they died. Physically, the process began. Spiritually, they were dead in the sphere of sin and trespasses, incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. About that, more next week, the Lord willing. That's the next question and answer. Consequences for Adam and Eve. Eyes opened differently than they thought. Shame and guilt. Death. Consequences for the creation of which Adam was the king. The king violated the Word of God. As a result of his violation of the Word of God, the whole creation was put under a curse. The whole creation was in the bondage of corruption. That's the language of Romans 8, verse 20. So all of creation bearing the curse for its king's sake groans and travails in pain together until the child of God, the king, experiences liberty and freedom. But creation is cursed for man's sake. The third and final consequence is that all of those represented by Adam are dead in sin and depraved. As in Adam, we died. So in Christ, we may be made alive, but in Adam we died. As by one man, Romans 5:12, sin came into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All of us are dying by nature. So, contrary to those that Augustine fought against and argued against, Pelagius, they said man is born clean and we learn how to sin. The Arminians said, wait, Pelagius was wrong. Everybody is born sinful except for the will. And that's not totally unaffected, but you can persuade the will of a fallen man to choose to do good. Luther and the Calvinists said, not even that is an accurate and right description of man as the Scripture describes us as we're born in sin. All of us, including our will, our conscience, everything, is totally depraved, totally defiled, incapable of doing any good, of thinking any good, of wanting any good. So, that's why we look to Christ. That's why we have to look outside of ourselves. There's the difficulty. Sin made us self-centered. What's this effect on me? So that even as Christians, we have a difficulty thinking about heaven from a different perspective than, what's it going to be like in heaven for me? Heaven isn't about me. Heaven is about God and Christ. So we take even that sinfulness when we want to think about right things. What's the impact of being a part of the body for me? No, it's about the head. Our other head. It's about Jesus. It's about God.
and His Word. This morning, the Word of God is pretty hard on us. Each one of us. The freedom and the liberty, the way out, is by acknowledging that's right. You stay locked up. You stay dead when you deny this truth. And so, together we stand before God and we say, our first Father and my representative head. And that's why I am so much in need of the Savior. Show Him to me. Please, let me see salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me be in the other head. Amen. Our Father, we acknowledge collectively, individually, that we are what we are, not because of our creation, not because of some other people. We can't even blame our first father. We are what we are because we want to be this way. That's our nature. That's me. And then thou dost show us the way out. But the only way to walk to Christ is through the door of repentance for what we are and who we are. By ourselves. Help us to apply this, dear Father, to all the circumstances of our lives, and especially to every perspective that we have of ourselves. And help us to see thy perspective, let thy word rule and reign, even about us. As well as about everything else. For Jesus' sake, amen.